As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I was ordained an Episcopal priest some 42 years ago. The larger part of my ministry, at least some 30 years of it, was spent as a university chaplain to students and faculty. The chief service in my college chapel, this was in the United Kingdom, was choral evensong. I've been back in Jacksonville for 2 years, and I must say it is just a great pleasure and delight to hear this magnificent choir sing choral evensong this evening. It's a great treat and a great joy. All the same, for those happy years in university ministry, at moments when day-to-day work seemed a challenge or particularly hard, like most people, I have daydreamed of escaping my work and living an entirely different life. In one recurring daydream over many years, I have dreamed of owning a little hamburger shack on the beach, spending the day flipping burgers for hungry families or for surfers at the seashore, an ocean breeze wafting through my straw roof shack, and the sound of the surf pounding on the shore. You know that you have started to retreat. I haven't retired yet. The Bishop of Florida has put me to work, and I'm enjoying that. But you kind of know you're approaching retirement age when you even want to retire from your daydream. Flipping hamburgers now seems like a lot of work. Speaking of daydreams, if our good dean will allow one joke, I have to tell one Scottish joke at least, if you'll allow. Do you know the joke about the Scotsman who had never been out of Scotland, who decided to spend his summer holiday in England? He booked into a small hotel somewhere on the south coast. On the first morning of his stay, over his toast at breakfast, he made the following observation to a fellow guest at the next table. I'm not going to try a Glaswegian accent, it would just come out all wrong. "This is a strange sort of place, don't you think?" "What makes you say that?" came the reply. "Well," said the Scotsman, "this morning at about 3:30, there was heavy banging on my ceiling, on the walls on either side of my room, and on the door. It was quite unnerving." "Didn't you get up and investigate?" asked the fellow guest. "No, I didn't," answered the Scotsman. "I decided to mind my own business and carry on playing my bagpipes." In the gospel, four fishermen leave everything behind, all the ties and the bonds of work and family, to follow Jesus. But they leave everything in response to a call. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," or "fish for people," as the less elegant modern translation puts it. Jesus doesn't offer his first disciples a career as carpenters or soldiers or tax collectors. He isn't offering them an exciting daydream or escape. Timothy Calvert, a Dominican priest, in a marvelous commentary on the call of the first disciples, puts it like this: "The call to follow establishes a relationship between what the disciples are now and what they are to become. Their ordinary work drawing sustenance from the darkness of the sea, becomes a sign of a deeper reality, drawing men and women from the darkness of sin and death into the torrent of wind and flame manifested at Pentecost. The call of God's grace doesn't offer us a new identity. Rather, the call to be a disciple is a call to move to an even deeper understanding of who we are, who we are called to be in the self-giving of God, in the cross of Jesus, and the hurricane of glory which finally transform simple fishermen into fishers of men and women. The very first disciple that our Lord called was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Greek and other Orthodox Christians call Andrew the Protokitos, the first called. That Andrew is recognized as the very first disciple that the Lord called makes it no wonder that many nations want to claim him as their patron saint. The list is impressive. It includes the Ukraine, Russia, Sicily, Greece, Cyprus, and Romania. But we honor St. Andrew tonight at this choral evensong because he is the patron saint of Scotland. Scotland has claimed Andrew as their patron for over 1,000 years now. In Scotland, St. Andrew is revered as a man with a brave yet loving heart. He is life and emblem of service to others. I was fascinated to read, as I began to think about this service tonight, that the contemporary Scottish enthusiasm for St. Andrew in Scotland, his feast day, it's a national holiday. There are parades, there are celebrations up and down the country. But to read that this modern enthusiasm in Scotland for him actually originated here in America in the 18th century. And then after spreading throughout the world, wherever those of Scottish ancestry were living, it finally came back home to Scotland. This modern enthusiasm began, and this makes it all the more remarkable as I look at the front row, this modern enthusiasm began with the creation of the St. Andrew Society of Charleston in South Carolina, founded in 1729 by a group of Scottish immigrants. The organization was set up with one simple premise, to be of service to others, especially in assisting orphans and widows in Charleston. Soon there followed other St. Andrew Society fellowships in Philadelphia in 1749, in Savannah in 1750, and in New York in 1756. The New York St. Andrew Society is the oldest existing charity in the state of New York, all started long ago by a group of Scottish immigrants looking to relieve the hunger and the needs of the poor in New York. The Jacksonville St. Andrew Society, founded in 1977, owes its heritage and its tradition of service to our community, to these 18th century American forerunners. As a digression, when I was a newly ordained minister in Savannah, Georgia, back in the late 1970s, I used to enjoy regularly being invited to the annual St. Andrew's Society dinner there. And indeed, I still have a whiskey tumbler I received as a keepsake, a kind of little souvenir glass from one of those dinners, survived some 40 years. And on it is the coat of arms of the St. Andrew's Society and the date of foundation, 1737. which confuses me. All the historical accounts that I've read about state the Savannah St. Andrews Society was founded in 1750, but my good whiskey tumbler says 1737. So if there is an archivist or a historian of the St. Andrews Society, maybe if you're out there in the congregation, maybe after the service you will set me right about those dates. The actual feast day of St. Andrews is coming up, November 30th. That puts it close to, or sometimes it puts it actually on the first day of the new Christian year. That is on Advent Sunday. But tonight, for various reasons, logistical reasons, we celebrate St. Andrew's feast on the Sunday next before Advent, or as it is sometimes now called, the Feast of Christ the King. Christ the King is a fairly recent invention as church feasts go, but I think it's a very worthy one. It fits very well with our association of St. Andrew with service to others and with the aims of the St. Andrew Society of Jacksonville. The feast, Christ the King, was started as a Roman Catholic feast. Hope you good Presbyterians will allow that. By Pope Pius XI in 1925. Part of his motivation in the aftermath of the First World War was to combat secularism and the rise of the secular state. He reminded Christians to look to the Lord, as we say tonight in the second collect for Evensong, look to the Lord for that peace that the world cannot give. Now, if anyone is perhaps rightly thinking, a feast emphasizing lordship and kingship sounds rather imperialistic, if not downright militaristic, consider instead what Pius envisioned for this feast. In the encyclical that launched it, he wrote, "The Gospels present this kingdom as one which men prepare to enter by penance and cannot actually enter except by faith, which, and by baptism, which, though an external rite, signifies and produces an interior regeneration. This kingdom is opposed to none other than to that of Satan and the power of darkness. It demands of its subjects a spirit of detachment from riches and earthly things and a spirit of gentleness. They must hunger and thirst after justice, and more than this, they must deny themselves and carry the cross. The people of this kingdom are characterized by their detachment from riches and earthly things and by a spirit of gentleness, a yearning for justice, and they themselves will carry the cross." Now that all sounds to me pretty much like a character description of our patron, St. Andrew, and a mission statement for the Jacksonville Society that bears his name. And Pius XI's articulation of the reign and the kingdom of Christ harmonizes beautifully with a prayer or collect that I have always cherished. It reads thus, "O Lord, the King of kings, who didst establish the power of a perfect kingdom by hanging upon the tree, sign thou our lives as our brows with thy cross, that what thou hast written upon us may be written forever, and we be all thine." Don't worry, I'm coming to a close. Some of you may know that old Victorian hymn entitled "Jesus Calls Us," and the opening words to it, "Jesus calls us over the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. And as of old St. Andrew heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for Jesus' sake. When we sing that hymn in church, we usually sing it to a lovely, lilting, but meditative tune, all very melodious, all flowing peacefully on. You kind of get an image of Jesus calling his disciples in that same sort of peaceful, melodious way. But even so, let us remember tonight that the initiative God takes in loving us, in loving you and loving me, as revealed in the coming amongst us of his Son, Jesus Christ, that love is not a casual gesture of goodwill. His action toward us is charged with his passionate and infinite love. His revelation of himself in Christ is both life-giving and intense. I'll give St. Augustine the last word, where he wrote, and think of Jesus on that Galilean shore calling his disciples, for he lingered not, but ran about calling aloud by words, deeds, death, life, descent, ascension, running about, crying aloud to us to return to him. Jesus calls us, indeed. Amen.